Morning.
I just like hearing how Moffat or how Malunga says Tanzania. It's not Tanzania, it's Tanzania. I want to talk like that. Sorry, I just had to say that. Well, if you haven't been around this fall, we are spending time in Genesis 1 through 3. And what we're doing is developing a Christian worldview. And we know that every day we interact with people who have all sorts of different worldviews, different ways of looking at the world, different ways of answering the big questions of life. And so we're asking the question, how does Scripture answer the big questions? And so far, this is our fourth week now, and really the creation story. We started by looking at who is God. Saw God as this sovereign, good, and loving creator. We asked the question, where are we? What is this place we're in? We saw it as this wonderful creation. It's not God, but it's this good stuff that God has made. And then we asked the question, okay, who are we? What does it mean to be human? We talked about bearing the image of God and sent out to fill the earth and rule over it. So today we ask the question not where are we or who are we, but when are we? We're going to talk about time and God's creation of how he ordered time. And specifically, we'll be looking, of course, at the seventh day that we call the Sabbath day. A day of rest. And we're going to ask this morning, what was God doing with this day, and how are we being invited to enter into that in our own lives today? And, you know, before I launch into looking at the passage, I just want to acknowledge that talking about rest is a radically countercultural thing to do in Orange County, is it not? And I want to put that verse that Chris read earlier back up on the PowerPoint. It ends with this promise of rest for your souls. And so I thought I'd just, before we look at these passages, I want to ask you the basic question this morning. How is it with your soul today? How is it with your soul? And I don't mean, you know, what are the circumstances of your life, but underneath all of that, if you get underneath that, what's going on? If you could just get away, sit down in a chair in silence for 30 seconds, no cell phone, no clock, no friends, just you in a room silently, what would bubble up inside? What is going on? How is it with your soul? And of course, Jesus promises rest for our souls, and we're going to talk about a day of rest. And as I think about our culture today, if I had a word to describe it, one of the words would be restless, right? We are a culture that is restless. We are without rest because we are very restless. We live in a very busy, a very hurried, a very distracted, a very cluttered, a very restless culture, right? And we find ourselves in this. We cram our schedules full of activity, so we're running from one thing to the next. And we cram our lives full of noise. So the first thing we do when we get in the car is we turn on the radio, right? Or we arrive at an appointment 5 minutes early and we pull out the cell phone and check out, you know, our email or what's going on. We go home, we turn on the TV, right? Very restless, noisy, busy culture. And I think at the core of this issue, there are these core identity questions that we have. Who am I, and what defines me? And we very much live in a culture that measures our value based on what we can achieve, what we can accomplish, what we can produce, or what we can acquire, right? And so we think, who am I if I'm not achieving, if I'm not producing, if I'm not acquiring something? And this plays out in so many different ways. I was thinking this week, in our culture, if someone says, how's life going? You know, how's life been lately? There is a right response culturally. What's the right answer? How's life? Busy, right? There's a script that our culture, that's the right response. And if you do it right, you're supposed to say it like you're bummed about it, like, oh, it's busy, busy. But you both know that you're glad that that's your answer, right? Like in our culture, how's life? This is not the right answer. Not much is going on right now. I'm just kind of hanging out. You know, like that's the wrong response culturally, right? The answer is, oh, busy, busy, busy. But that tells both of you, I got things going on. My life is important. I'm doing a bunch of things, right? Restless. And so today we're going to talk about this day of rest and something that God built into the creation, part of a Christian worldview, but something that is, I think, pretty countercultural. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to look at four passages that talk about the Sabbath day, right? And we're just going to build our understanding. What is the Sabbath? Why does it exist? How do we enter into it, okay? A lot of this is going to be review for you, but I think it'll be great. And if you need to fall asleep today, okay, this is the one day where I'll see you sleep and I go, God is really at work in that person's heart today. So freedom for you. All right, so I want to look through four passages, starting, of course, with this one, and just build an understanding. What is this day? Why did God give it to us? And then we'll end by, okay, what does this look like for us now in the 21st century in Orange County? All right, so let's look at the passage, just three short verses. Of course, in chapter 1, God works for 6 days in creating the universe, right? And I just want to focus in on verse 2 and 3 and ask just the two basic questions. First, what did God do on the seventh day? And then what did God do to the Sabbath day? Okay? So first, what did he do on it? Well, very obviously, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finally finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested, right, from all his work. What did he do on it? He rested. And the Hebrew word behind our English rested is the word where we get the word Sabbath. And the word, in its most basic sense, just means to stop, to cease, okay? And then by implication, to rest. So in chapter 1, you have God doing all this great work, all this activity, all this producing of creating a world. And then on the 7th, he stops all of that work, all that activity, and he rests. And of course, he's still working in certain ways, but that work of creation, he stops. So in the most basic sense, that's what Sabbath is. It's a day to stop all the producing, all the work, all the activity to rest. So that's what he does on it. And then notice in verse 3, what does God do to this day? Look at verse 3. He does two things. First, God, what? He blessed this day. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 so far, he has blessed creatures. He blesses the fish and the birds. And then, of course, in verse 28, he blesses humanity. So we're used to him blessing things and people, but here, it's interesting, he actually blesses a length of time, a 24-hour length of time, saying, I want to bless you. There's something special about this period of time. And the second thing he does, he blesses the seventh day, and he makes it holy, right? And that word means to set apart. You got 6 days that are for doing one sort of thing, set of things, and then the seventh day, it's holy. It is set apart. It is set apart for a special quality. We think of the word holy, or sometimes the word sacred is similar. He's saying, this is a sacred day. And again, I think we're more familiar with thinking of sacred places, you know, physical spaces. We're not used to thinking of sacred time. Right, so you might have a place that you think of as sacred. Some people, a church is still feels like a sacred place. You walk in, you feel like this is a unique place. Or maybe a cathedral. You know, when you walk into this sacred space. Or for some of you, it might be something out in nature. Right, we go to the Sierras every summer, and I've got this hike that I love to do that takes you to this lake, and it feels like this sacred space to me. But here we're talking about sacred time. Which is interesting. God is saying, I'm sectioning off this length of time as set apart from the other 6 days, as in some way holy and different. Okay? So that's just very basic. God rests on this day, he blesses it, and he sets it apart, and he builds it into his creation story. Okay? All right, so now let's go to the second passage. That's kind of what God did. Now let's look at what are we supposed to do in light of what God did, and it's not, you know, brain surgery to figure this out. But let's go to the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And we're actually going to look at two of our passages will be the Ten Commandments. We'll look at the Exodus version, and then we'll look at the Deuteronomy version. Okay, so go to Exodus 20, verse 8. All right, 20, verse 8. This is part of the Ten Commandments, right? At Mount Sinai, God gives to the nation of Israel. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, notice he's grounding the command of Sabbath in the creation account. And you see all the echoes there, right? God rested, God blessed it, God made it holy. So the implication in verse 8 is, so you remember it and you keep it holy too. Okay, now the question is, how do we keep this day holy? Well, I think we get it in verse 9. 6 days you shall work or labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath day. All right, so you keep it holy by you don't work on this day. So a lot of people ask me, you know, what are we supposed to do on Sabbath? And I want to say, well, first of all, let's acknowledge that Sabbath is more defined by what you don't do than by what you do. All those responsibilities, all that activity, all that work that you have to do, Sabbath is the day where you stop doing that. Okay, I know we have a lot of to-do list makers in this room, right? Many of us are good at writing to-do lists and crossing them off and being responsible. Sabbath is a day to scrap the to-do list, okay? There is no to-do list on this day. It's a day of rest. Okay, well, if that's what you don't do, what do you do on this day? And I think there's a clue in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, here's what I want to focus on, to the Lord your God, okay? It's a day of rest to the Lord your God. It's a day to spend in fellowship with the Lord your God. And it's a set-apart day to do that in a unique and special way. And we could say, well, aren't all the 7 days supposed to be to the Lord? Well, yes, of course. But there's something unique about this one. And I was thinking about my own marriage with Carrie. You know, I think every night ought to be a night to my wife, right? Come home from work and we make dinner or we're, you know, putting the kids down, we're doing whatever needs to happen. Hopefully, I'm loving her, I'm thinking about her, I'm serving her, and she's doing the same with me. But then marriages also have these things called date nights, right? And they come once a week or once a month or once a year, depending on who you are. But that is a day to your spouse in a different way, right? There's something, we're going to carve out specific time just for the purpose of being together to enjoy our relationship. And Sabbath is that with the Lord. So it's a day where we stop working and we acknowledge God as our creator who created everything, okay? It's a day to stop working and be with the God who is our creator. I love this. This is a quote from one of my seminary professors. When God's people stop their work for a day, it is a dramatic sign that they recognize who actually runs the universe. Okay? Sabbath, taking that day of rest, says, I can stop all this work and be with God, and the world's not going to unravel. Okay? Because I don't run the universe. He does. So I can stop all this activity and work and be with him. Crops will continue to grow, whether I rest or not. Clients will come to my business. The money will be provided because God is the creator and he's the provider and I'm not. That's why I can do this. And of course, this is hard for many people in our culture, right? Because we want to think that we are in control of our lives. And so I can't stop controlling my life because if I do, my life's going to fall apart. And the Christian worldview says, no, you're not the creator, God is. And you can stop working because he's the one running the universe. You're not. So Sabbath, in that sense, is an act of trust. God, I can just be with you because you're the one who's running the universe. I love this psalm, Psalm 127, the beginning of it. Says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. It's just a reminder that underneath all of our work, God is the one who actually makes the work fruitful anyways. And it talks about a person who gets up early and stays up late and is anxious and is working these crazy hours because they think it's in my work that I'll get the results I'm looking for. And the psalm says, no, you know, God grants sleep to people whom he loves. And sleep is, again, this sort of recognition. I can go to sleep and I can completely check out for the next hour, 8 hours, because the Lord is running things. And he's the one, it's his work underneath all of my work that actually brings a fruitfulness to my work. So all that to say, Exodus, we see Sabbath is a day where we stop working to be with the Lord and acknowledge that he's the creator and we are not, okay? All right, let's look at the third one. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. I think, right? Yeah, verse 12. So here you have Moses again rehearsing the Ten Commandments just before Israel goes into the Promised Land. And you'll see some similarities, but you also see some differences in the way what he talks about this time. All right, Deuteronomy 5, 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals. So animals get a rest on the seventh day too. Nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. And then here's the distinction, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So in Exodus, he grounds the Sabbath in God's work of creation. Here, he grounds the Sabbath in God's work of salvation, right? He encouraged them to think back to what happened when you were in Egypt. You were slaves, remember that? You were stuck in Egypt, and God rescued you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, okay? God's power, he just stepped in, and he brought freedom. You guys were slaves, and it wasn't something you did. It's something he did. You didn't, like, lead this successful revolt against Pharaoh, right? No, God just swooped in through Moses, and he gave these powerful plagues and the Passover lamb. He just did this mighty rescue operation for you and brought you now where you are free people entering in this world, entering this new land. And Sabbath is a day to remember the freedom that you have because Yahweh rescued you from slavery. Make sense? Okay. Now, as non-Israelites living in the 21st century, I think we can still apply that to our lives today. Of course, we weren't rescued from slavery to Egypt, but we were rescued from slavery to sin and Satan and the world and the judgment that comes from being broken human beings before a holy God. And the way that happened was not that through our own moral efforts we kind of worked our way out of our slavery. No, what happened was God performed a rescue operation, right? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus came, and he rescued us. He became that Passover lamb on the cross. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, so that all we have to do is put our faith in what he did, and we can experience freedom. We can be free people. We can have forgiveness and freedom before a holy God. Okay? Amen? Right? We forget this. We are free people. And it didn't happen by any work that we did. It happened because of what God did for us. And Moses is saying, Sabbath is a day to remember the freedom you have because I rescued you from slavery. It's a day to celebrate the forgiveness and freedom that you have as free people. So Exodus says, Sabbath is a day to stop and remember that I am your creator, you're not the creator. Deuteronomy says, Sabbath is a day to stop and remember that I'm your savior, that you are not your own savior. And again, that's very countercultural because we live in a culture that trains us to think, I have got to be able to save myself, right? I've got to be able to legitimize my own life, and I've got to be able to prove myself and perform for people or for God. I've got to be a good boy. I've got to be a good girl to earn my status with God. And Sabbath is a day to say, stop, just stop that whole thing. Just stop. Stop. Just enjoy the grace and the freedom you have because God rescued you when you were stuck in sin. Just enjoy it. I was thinking of this verse, which most of you know. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. You've been saved by a sheer gift from God. And Sabbath is especially a day to just stop and receive that. And remember, I got freedom, not because of anything I did, but because of what God did for me. All right? You still with me? The Spirit is not working. I'm not seeing anybody sleeping right now. I'm not sure what's going on here. All right, one more passage. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Just a little interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees over the Sabbath. A little context, what's happened between Deuteronomy and Mark is Israel's entered the land, God gave them these commands, such as observe the Sabbath, and the Israelites, for the most part, were not faithful. They did not obey those commands, and God, just as he said he would, he said, if you don't obey me, I'm going to kick you off the land, I'm going to bring people in, send you into exile. That's exactly what happened. They were sent out into exile, and then God brought them back into the land, and when they came back, the religious leaders said, we've got to make sure that that never happens again. So we've got to make sure we really obey God's laws, especially his law to observe Sabbath. So they started building all of these external rules and detailed regulations about precisely what a person could do and not break the Sabbath. They went way overboard, right? And just because they wanted to make sure we can't have someone break this again because we want to stay in the land. So they built all these external rules and regulations. So verse 23, here's how it goes. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Okay, you're not allowed to harvest, right? You're not allowed to farm on the Sabbath. Well, they said they're picking grain, and the implication of eating it, well, that technically, according to their rules, is they're harvesting, right? They're farming on the Sabbath. They're breaking Sabbath. So the great irony is this day that had been intended for people's rest and enjoyment had become like this day where you're constantly worried about all these duties and obligations. I want to jump down to verse 27 just to give Jesus, this is a great response. Look at verse 27. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man, that's him, is Lord even of the Sabbath. I love that statement, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Jesus said, you guys think that God created this day and he made it holy. He's like, this day exists to be made holy. And then he created creatures and their roles to make sure that this day is kept holy. And Jesus is like, that's not how it went. God created human beings made in his image. And then he gave this day to them, and the day is supposed to serve them as a day of rest and refreshment, not vice versa. The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Okay? Does that make sense? So I think what that adds is just to remember that Sabbath is a day for us. This day exists for our benefit, for our refreshment, for our rest, for our freedom, for our joy. And I think it's important to say that because the temptation might be to what I would call over-spiritualize the Sabbath. Okay, like I know this is a day where I'm supposed to remember that God is creator. This is a day where I'm supposed to celebrate my salvation, and that feels very spiritual. So a Sabbath should look like this, right? 2 hours of Bible meditation, followed by 2 hours of prayerful meditation, and then I'll come to church at 9 with my friends. And you know, we could really over-spiritualize it and turn it into something that, if we're honest, like, that feels kind of like what I should do, but honestly, that doesn't feel very life-giving to me. And Jesus reminds us, the Sabbath is for ordinary human beings. This is a day for people. And so in some senses, I think it's okay to think somewhat selfishly along the lines of, what would refresh me? What would bring actual rest and joy? What's a way that I could connect with God that would be life-giving? Because this day exists for me. Not me for the day. Okay? So there's these four passages, and if I could just put all this together, and again, I know this is review for most of you, what is this day? This is a day to stop. All that producing, all that achieving, all that earning, just stop. Rest. And remember that God is in charge of the universe and we are not. And remember that God has saved us, not by any work we did, but out of his sheer grace, and to simply enjoy that and receive it as his people. Okay? So I think that's a decent overview of what Scripture says and talking about what the Sabbath is and why it exists. All right, so let me end with, what are some implications for us today? What does this look like for us? And I want to ask you two questions, but before that, I just want to acknowledge there is a question that, does Sabbath even apply to a New Testament Christian today, right? And my guess is if I did like a poll right now, we would get an interesting split. It applies, it doesn't apply. And the reason we ask that, of course, is things that Paul says in the New Testament about how you know, Christ has fulfilled the law and all these rules and regulations, these holy days, they no longer apply now that we're under grace. So it's a good question, and I'm just going to give you my like 30-second take on that issue. It would be this. If by does this apply to us today, we mean do we have to follow it as a law in the same way that the Israelites had to follow it in a sort of law obedient sense, my answer would be no, Sabbath doesn't apply in that sense. If does it apply to it, by that we mean is Sabbath still God's good gift to his people that he built into his creation in terms of how he wired us and what the natural rhythms he wanted us to have, I would say absolutely Sabbath still applies to us as God's good gift in terms of how we're wired, in terms of what I just said. I'll have some people ask me, do I have to obey Sabbath? And I'm like, I object to the question. Like, why would you not want to obey Sabbath? I mean, God has given you every seventh day this day of rest and refreshment. What a wonderful command. What a wonderful thing to step into. Why would you not want to do that? Not in a legalistic way, but in an acknowledgement of this is what God intended. This is a very good gift that he has given to his people. And there's a cost that comes from actually observing it. You know, there's certain costs that come. You may have to say no to certain things. But I just look culturally. I'm like, what is the cost to not doing this culturally? Got such a restless, anxious, driven people. As Rai said, human doings instead of human beings. All right, so two questions I want to leave you with to think about for yourself. The first is not even to think about just this seventh day, but just to ask yourself the question, do I have a healthy rhythm of work and rest in my life? As I look at my life, do I see there is a healthy, sustaining rhythm of work and rest? I'm going to put up a little diagram here. I got this from a book called An Unhurried Life by Alan Fadling, who's a guy who lives around here. But do I see a healthy rhythm of work and rest? And what I want to point out is if you look at the creation account, God models a very healthy rhythm of work and rest. Certainly 6 days of work and then a seventh day of rest. There's that rhythm. But even if you go back to the first 6 days, you'll notice this rhythm of work and rest. There's two refrains that we've pointed out a lot in this series so far in the first week. There's this phrase, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, right? So God creates the first day, and this says there was evening and there was morning. That's essentially there was sunset and there was sunrise, right? So he's basically saying he's capping off the period of the night. So what God does is he works by day and then he stops working during the night. Right? There's this rhythm of work and rest. The other refrain we've looked at a lot is this, and God saw that it was good. So you see God creating something, working, and then he steps back and he observes and he appreciates what he's done. So even in the creation story of God modeling this rhythm of work and rest, of working and then resting, of working and stepping back and enjoying. And so I think we're being called to model that, to follow that in God's economy. And when our identity is in Christ, when I believe that who I am, my worth comes from what Jesus has done for me, I can enter into a natural rhythm of work and rest, where I work hard. Work is a gift that Jesus has given me to do. It's hard work, but it's given to me. And then rest is given to me. And there's a nice rhythm of that. And the work helps make sense of the rest, and the rest helps make sense of the work. What you'll notice in our culture is because so many people's identity is not in Christ, but is in achievement and what they can produce, work turns into being a workaholic, right? And you're driven, and this defines you, and so you don't know how to put boundaries on it, so you work so hard, and you never stop, and by the time you're ready to stop, you're so tired, you're so drained, that good rest is even hard to come by, and so you go to something more like escape, right? So we drive until we're exhausted, and then we go into some kind of mind-numbing escape, right? We go home, and we just veg for 3 hours in front of the TV, we game online. We do something that's actually not refreshing, but we don't even feel like we have the energy to go for a walk. And so we just do something that feels so passive, or we take in some food or some alcohol or something. But what you see in our culture is this work, and then escape. Work, and escape. So you're never really fully rested, because the rest is not really rest. It's just mind-numbing escape. So what God is calling us to is this natural rhythm of work and rest. But I would ask you to consider your life in general, say, do I have that rhythm? You know, and I was thinking of some of you, so many of you in this room are retired. So you're no longer earning a paycheck. And I was thinking, you're in a unique situation, but I think this is still a really important question for you to ask as a retired person. What is a natural rhythm of work and rest? I don't think retirement is a particularly biblical idea, not that it's unbiblical, but in the sense that God never envisioned human beings, working up to a certain point and then just entering a life of eternal leisure, I mean, not that we're always going to get paid, but my sense is, as long as we're here, there's good work that he has for us to do. But that gets a lot harder to define as a retired person. So I'm just throwing that out for you guys to say, you have to think well about what is the good work that God has given me to do now in this stage of life, given my energy level, given my physical limitations, whatever it may be for you. But what is a natural rhythm for me in this stage of life? Something for you guys to consider. All right, so that's the first question. Do I have a natural rhythm of work and rest? And then finally, I just want to end by just having you think, what might a Sabbath day look like for you? And all I want to do here is just help you kind of just imagine, just even dream, like, and maybe you guys already do this well, but just to ask yourself, for me, for my family, for, whoever I'm with, what might this day look like in light of what I've just heard? So let me just throw out a couple thoughts, and then we'll end. Certainly, it would be a day where you stop doing things that feel obligatory, okay? The to-do list. No work, no chores, no bills, okay? Let go of that. It's a day for resting. It's a day for enjoying God. Ideally, it would be a day where you don't need to know what time it is, okay? I think that's a good measure. I don't need to know what time it is today. And again, some of this, some of this may not feel realistic, but I'm just throwing some things out. It's a day for taking an afternoon nap, for sure. It's a day for taking a walk, for going to the beach, for enjoying a hobby, for playing games together, for reading a novel, for making love, for eating good food, for drinking good wine. Maybe it's a night with candlelight or good music. Certainly it's a day for worshiping with God's people. Any of these things, and all of these, celebrating the goodness of God as our Creator and our Savior. Okay? And again, I just want to distinguish true restful things that are refreshing from things that are merely mind-numbing. Okay? And again, sometimes a walk feels like a much harder task than sitting down in front of the TV and watching a show for 2 hours. But I have never ended 2 hours of TV feeling refreshed, but I often end a walk feeling refreshed. And even in this, there's freedom, okay? So I'm not trying, there aren't rules. So, for instance, you want to watch a football game on Sabbath? Watch a football game. If that's something that brings you joy, maybe don't spend 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. watching football games on Sabbath, okay? You want to play a video game with your kids because that's a fun way to be together? Awesome. Maybe not, 5 hours in front of a computer gaming on your Sabbath. And again, there's freedom to think, what is restful for me? I was thinking of those of you who are in my stage of life as parents. Some of you, your other 6 days are being with your kids all day long. So you have to ask, okay, well, what does Sabbath mean for me? And maybe it means on Sabbath, I get an hour and a half away from the kids. I get to go on a walk by myself, or I get to go read a novel, or whatever it is. So all that to say, you think about it, just throwing out ideas. And here's my challenge to you guys. I invite you to try an experiment, which is look at your calendar in the next 3 weeks, okay, and pick a day. You pick it. Doesn't have to be Sunday or Saturday, whatever. You pick a day, and you're gonna just try Sabbath. Say, I'm gonna take some of these things. I'm gonna just see what happens. Maybe I'm only gonna do this once, but let's just see what happens. So that's my encouragement. Try it once, and we can come back and talk about it in a month or so. Okay. And let me leave you with that question I asked at the beginning: how is your soul? In this invitation that Jesus gives us, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay? We live in a world that doesn't need more busy people. It needs deep people. It needs centered people who know who they are in Christ. So how is it with your soul? Let's pray. Well, Lord, I just think this is such a great example that your commandments are not burdensome, but that they're life-giving, that you know us, you know what we need, you know where our temptations are, and you know exactly how to give us commands and how to invite us into things that are going to be life-giving for us. And so I pray that we might enter into the rest that you have for us, and that's going to look different for all of us. I know that. But help us to discern with friends, with spouses, with kids, what this could look like, what might lead to great times with you, great times in your world, and refreshment that helps shape the rest of our work weeks, because then we go back at it from a place of being centered and being refreshed. So refresh us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.